All right, can I grab that? I'll just grab it. Okay, perfect. Hey, well, welcome tonight. My name is John, and I was the executive pastor here for 10 years, and just ended that last summer. And now I am back in the marketplace working for an investment management firm. And so when they asked me to come talk, I said, I'd be happy to do that, and I'll just come and I'll talk about what I'm learning. Does that sound good tonight? And so let me tell my story. My story is I did not grow up in a Christian home. Now, my family would have said that they were Christian, but we never really went to church. I mean, like maybe once a year, maybe twice a year. And so it wasn't until like I was in ninth grade when someone said, hey, this is what it means to be a Christian, that I ever understood that. And so it was a guy at a local church. He was a youth guy. And through that, I came to faith. And then, you know, my journey has been one of kind of three steps forward, two steps back, three steps forward, right? Like one of my stories is when I got to my first day of college, right? So I had moved into the dorm. And, you know, about 3 hours after we'd moved in, a guy on the door knocks. And he says he's from this group called InterVarsity, which I had never heard of. You maybe have not heard of that either. It's a college-like Christian group. And he says, hey, we're going to have a Bible study. Do you want to come? And I'm like, I'm brand new. I don't know anybody. I'm thinking, well, I don't have anything else to do. This sounds like a good thing. So I went. And you know, it wasn't half bad, right? And so at the end of it, he says, hey, who wants to do this again? And so a couple of people raise their hands. And he says, okay, well, now we got to figure out a place to have it. And so I volunteered my dorm room, okay? And the reason I volunteered my dorm room is because I knew if it was in my room, I would have to go, okay? And if it wasn't in my room, I wasn't going. And that's just where I was. But that really started this whole journey. And, you know, then I ended college and I thought, okay, I had thought I wanted to be a doctor. And then, you know, I had worked in a church a couple summers. And I thought, okay, maybe I want to do that. And, but I wasn't sure, but I just didn't know my Bible. Okay, so I thought maybe it might be smart if this is going to be the most important thing in your life to go learn your Bible. So I went down and got into a master's program in theology and finished that and you know, still didn't know what I was going to do and wasn't thinking much about you know full-time ministry because I didn't know anybody that I like really respected that were like pastors, you know? And so then somebody said, oh, you got to go check out this church in Chicago. So I live at the time in Southern California. It's like 75 degrees out in February, okay? I go to Chicago, I get off the plane, it's minus 30 wind chill. Okay, it's like a 100-degree swing. And I'm like, what am I doing? But I ended up going to this church, and for the very first time in my life, I thought, you know what? I really like that guy. I could do this. And that was really pivotal to me ending up in ministry. And so if you track my life, it's kind of in ministry, out of ministry, in ministry, out of ministry. Like I came to Dallas with a consulting company called the Boston Consulting Group, okay? Then I moved from there to a hedge fund. And then like every person, I went from the hedge fund to being on staff at Watermark, right? Like a very normal transition. And now back into investment management. And so I tell you all of that just to set the stage for what I want to talk about, which is, you know, if I look back over the 35 years that I've been a Christian, there have been three big surprises to me. Okay? The first surprise is how much God changes people. Okay? And you might say, well, why should that surprise you? It surprises me because it's always so dramatic. I mean, like someone, God just gets a hold of them and they just begin to change. And the other thing about that is it's never who I think it will be. Right? Like if you made me predict on the front end who's going to get radically changed, I would not have a good track record of predicting who that would be, okay? So that is the biggest surprise to me, is just to watch God do that in people's lives, okay? The second biggest surprise to me is to watch other people that are in church, how little they change, okay? Like some people radically change. Other people, they don't change at all. And it's the same church, it's the same groups, it's the same messages, you know, but one person gets changed and one person stays the same. And so when I was on staff, I wrestled with that a lot and saying, you know, clearly it is God who changes people. And what are the catalysts? What are the things that happen that cause one group of people to be radically changed and another group of people not to change at all? You know, so if you look at like all of the people that get radically changed, right? Like what would be the biggest common denominator in those people? And do you know what I think it is? I think it's at their core, they believe that God is good, okay? And if you don't think God is good, then when something goes wrong in your life, okay, you're gonna doubt it. And if you don't doubt God, you're not gonna trust him. And if you don't trust him, you won't follow him. And if you don't follow him, you don't get changed. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's this second thing. Now I wanna talk about what I'm learning recently. And the thing I'm learning recently, this third big surprise, is to watch how some people whose lives seem to be on fire for Jesus, right? Somewhere along the way, they lose heart and they walk away. And let me see if I can get through this. So the guy who led me to Christ, most significant person in my spiritual life, no longer follows Jesus. He sells sailboats down in Florida. And you know, and spends his time in the Caribbean, and he's just decided at some point that that he either didn't believe or didn't trust. Okay, the pastor who really was the most significant person that led me to get into ministry, right? Recently, there's some things that surfaced in his life that he wasn't living, you know, and a fully devoted life, and he had to resign from his church, and it did not end well. You know. And so the question that I've just been asking is, why is it that so many people start well and very few people finish well? And what are the things, what are the catalysts that cause one group of people to finish really well and another people to not finish well at all? And so, you know, for example, there was a guy that I met in business school. And he had grown up in a church home. His dad was a pastor. But by the time we were in business school, he decided he didn't want any part of it. And so we got to be good friends. And in part as a result of God just working in his life, about 5 years go by, and he decides that he really does believe and that God is good and that he wants to follow him. And so he's living in San Diego at the time, which is, you know, that's a hard place to live. And he's working in a hedge fund. And he is teaching Crown Ministries, which is a ministry where you go around talking about how to handle your money and being very effective doing it. And so then one day at work, about 10 years ago, he starts making math mistakes in his head. And he's not sure why. So after he begins to notice a pattern, he goes in to see the doctor, and it turns out he has MS, okay? And so MS, you know, is an autoimmune thing. It affects people very differently. In this instance, it affected him in a way that it's cognitively, I mean, he's great in terms of his thinking. He just lost his ability to do a lot of the math, okay? And it's very hard to be a hedge fund guy if you can't do math. And so he had to figure out mid-career, like he's 40 years old, what am I gonna do now? And so he says to himself, I know what I'm gonna do. I really like teaching. And why don't I go get a degree so that I can be a teacher? And so he looks around the country and he decides he's gonna come to Dallas and go to Dallas Theological Seminary, which is a graduate school, you know, that teaches theology. And so that he can then be a teacher, okay? And so he goes into the master's program, and then if you want to be a teacher, you got to go into the doctorate program. And so he gets accepted to the doctorate program. 3 weeks before he starts, his MS flares up, okay? And he has to drop out. And part of it, you know, might have been the stress, and part of it might have been other factors, but very clearly, like, here is a guy who, you know, he was in San Diego, and God just threw him this wicked curve, okay? And then he thinks, okay, now I'm going to go be a teacher, and then he gets this other curveball, okay? And so he has spent the last 5 years just as a volunteer in his church teaching and writing some books and stuff. And so one of the things about his relationship with me is we walk together every Saturday morning at 6:30. And so, you know, if you were to follow me at my house, I have five kids, which means I have no time, okay? And so to get together, he comes over, and every Saturday morning, probably 45 weeks out of the year, we go walk. You know, we walk 2 miles, and then we walk 2 miles back. And this last October, we are walking, and he begins to tell me that he is suddenly gaining weight. And yet he says, you know, but I'm not eating. I don't have an appetite. And all of my wisdom, I'm like, well, you might want to get that looked at, you know? I mean, this is my doctoring skills here. And he does. And it turns out he has this thing called signet cell adrenal carcinoma, okay? Which is a cancer that's bad. And it's bad because they never discover it until it's already metastasized and spread throughout your body, okay? And so they say to him, hey, you've got 3 to 6 months, okay? And you've got 3 months if you don't treat it. You've got 6 months if you do. But we think you're going to want to treat it because the nature of this disease is if you treat it, the end is a lot better than if you don't treat it, okay? And so this friend, Kevin, of mine, now we walk every other week because he does chemo, on the off weeks and just can't walk. Okay. And then when he's feeling good enough, we go for our walk. And what's been interesting to me is here's a guy who has been dealt 3 pretty harsh blows. And every time he's just leaned into God. Okay. And then there are other people that when something goes wrong, for whatever reason, they lean away from God. Okay. They begin to say to themselves, hey, I wonder if I can really trust God. And that begins to spin them off. And what we would all say here, right, is hey, guess what? Life is full of problems. You know, and in fact, one of my favorite books is a book by a guy named M. Scott Peck. It's called The Road Less Traveled, right? And his very first line in the book is, life is difficult. And then he goes on to say but once you realize it's difficult, then it gets easier because now your expectations have been readjusted. Right? That you're just going to deal with problems your whole life. So get used to it, right? And once you come to that and embrace that, then, when a new problem happens, it doesn't affect you so bad, right? So let me give you an example of that. So, I told you I have 5 kids. We have lots of problems in our house, okay? And so about a month ago, for the first time ever, so my oldest is 17, my next one is 16, and then I've got 14, 13, and 11, okay? And so the 14-year-old was going to play in a soccer tournament, and so my wife went with her to North Carolina, okay? I had to go to work at a conference in Utah, okay? So we're going to leave the kids alone for the first time all by themselves, okay? Now, you might be thinking at this point, that's not smart, okay? I never said I was smart, okay? And so I leave on Friday morning, it's Saturday, Sunday, and I come back Monday morning. Okay, like what could possibly happen in 3 days? Okay, and before I left, I threatened the kids and I said, "Listen, nobody better call me, because you're arguing and fighting." Okay, because I just don't want to hear it. And so Saturday, I'm in this meeting and my phone starts blowing up from my 16-year-old. Okay, and so I text back, "Hey, I'm in a meeting. How can I help you?" No response. Okay. Then I get another text from my 17-year-old saying that the 16-year-old had just been in a car accident, okay, and I better call quick. Okay. So I call the 16-year-old who's hysterically crying. Okay. She's been driving for like 3 months. And so she's driving down this street right near our house, about 30 miles an hour. Okay. She drops something, underneath the seat. She goes down to get it, right? Does this. The wheel comes across this. She runs my car into a tree, okay? The airbags go off. It's a 3-year-old car, and my daughter's fine. The car, not so much, okay? The car was totaled. And usually when you get that kind of news, right, if you just expect that life is full of problems, okay, you're like, okay, no one's hurt. Cars can get fixed. Kids can't, right? And welcome to life, okay? But sometimes, when we get dealt blows, a relationship doesn't work out. We're not where we want to be in our job, right? Friends, there's, you know, conflict in friendships. That kind of stuff, if we don't learn to process that well, okay, it will get us. It will get us over time. And so the passage that I want to talk about today just talks about what are the things that get people so that they start well, but they don't finish well, okay? And it's a story from Matthew 13. It's the parable of the sower and the seed, okay? And I thought I would just read the first part and then read Jesus' explanation to it. And it starts out this way. It just says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all of the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times that which was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so Jesus tells this parable. And of course, the disciples say what? What are you talking about, right? I'm like, what does that have to do with anything? So Jesus then explains it. And he says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. Okay, so there are some people that when they hear about Jesus, right, very quickly, the seed is snatched away. Okay, and they're just not open to it at all. Okay, and then he says, then there's the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times that which was sown. Okay? And so Jesus tells this story. And he says, listen, lots of people hear about Jesus. They hear about me. Okay? Some people are not open. And so it gets snatched away. Other people, they hear about it. They accept it. They rejoice in it. They start off really good. But then life begins to throw them curveballs. And they start trusting whether God's good. And they fall away. Okay? Other people, they grow up amongst thorns. Okay, and so they're growing, but it's a struggle and it's hard and there's issues. And it says the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke them out. And they don't make it either. And then only the last group is the group that produces 30, 60, or 100-fold return. Right? So it's a story just saying everybody starts off in the same place, hearing the same message. Some people along the way, they fall away. And only a few make it to the end. And if we look at that, then we want to say, okay, what do we need to know to make sure we're one of the few that finishes well? And what's interesting is, look, if you look at the Bible, there's lots of people that start well. There's not very many that finish well. And so you think about David, you know, who was the man after God's own heart, and when he fell with Bathsheba. And then that had an effect on the rest of his life. You know, and he repented and came back to Jesus, and but that affected him till the day he died. And so a couple of things, you know, to note there. One is just that we really need to be on our guard, right? That we don't fall away. Because there are things out there that are looking to trip us up. And the second is, you know, even if we do get tripped up, it's not over. Because in Jesus, there's forgiveness, okay? And so much of life is about getting tripped up and getting back up and getting tripped up and getting back up and getting tripped up and getting back up, right? And so that's the good news about Jesus, is that there's nothing that we've done that he can't forgive, okay? But you're much better off if you don't make the mistake in the first place, okay? So let's talk about this passage. And it says, look, one of the things you really got to watch out for is the problems of this world, is when things don't go your way, when you have disappointment, when you have pain, right? And you really got to be careful not to let that get you. And the way that that gets you is it discourages your heart. And then it opens you up to temptation, okay? And so one of the things that I just want to ask tonight is, listen, if when you get discouraged, if you're going to fall to temptation, what's the most likely temptations that you'll fall to? Okay? And then what's your plan to make sure that stuff doesn't get you? Because if you don't have a plan, you're in trouble. Because all of us get discouraged and tempted. And so, you know, your issue may be you might end up being physical with someone you shouldn't be, right? Or you might, you know, go on a shopping spree, you know, to make you feel better. Or, you know, you might do something else, right? But all of us have something that if we're not careful about, it will get us, okay? One of my things is anger, okay? You might not think it up here. You're thinking, he looks pretty calm and cool and collected. Thank you, okay? But what you don't know is I have 5 kids, right? And so I am patient. I've had it with my kids, okay? And so the thing that I'm worried about is I don't want my kids to grow up with an angry dad, okay? Because I've watched people get scarred by that. And I am very susceptible to that. In fact, my daughter, you know, who wrecked my car, her biggest concern was how mad I was going to be, okay? And what I will tell you is, you know, that's not an unwarranted thing. I mean, I've got some great examples of being angry. You know, my favorite story, if you'll indulge me, is this. My wife's family lives in Tennessee, okay? And once a year, twice a year, we will make the drive to Tennessee. So we'll put the 5 kids in the car. You know, and when you have 7 people in your family, you don't fly a lot. And so when the kids were littler, okay, I get in the car, I'm driving, I start driving, and we are not 10 minutes into this trip, and the kids are fighting in the back, okay? And I can just feel my blood pressure just starting to tick up. And, you know, I try everything I can do to get them to stop. Like I am, you know, cajoling them, I am threatening them, and it quickly becomes apparent, okay, this is raising to the level where I better do something and I better do it soon, okay? And I only got a couple options. One, I can stop the car, get out, and go back and deal with it, okay? Now, what you should know about me is I am a guy. The car is not stopping, okay? The car is continuing to go to Tennessee. And so I gotta figure out plan B. So I look down and I see there's a full water bottle right there. And I'm thinking, I'm just gonna launch that thing back, okay? And I'm mad, okay? But I'm not crazy. And I'm thinking, ooh, that might hurt somebody. But then I see a tissue box, okay? So I got one hand on the wheel and I grab that tissue box and I am aiming for the child in the very back who is responsible for 60% of the drama in my household, okay? Every family has one. That's the child I'm aiming for, okay? And so I launch this thing back and I miss her. I hit her sister, okay, who acts like she has been shot, okay? And me, mature man that I am, and I'm thinking, good, at least they have something to be upset about now, okay? And so, you know, like it's like 1001, 1002, and the tissue box comes flying back up, okay? Hits the dashboard right next to me. And I'm like, okay, who wants a piece of me, right? And then I think, oh my gosh, what am I teaching my kids about how you deal with anger? Okay? And there are a lot of us that anger has gotten us into real trouble in life. Okay? And so I gotta know that about myself and I gotta have a plan to deal with it. Okay? And so because you know there's gonna be hardships and you're gonna be tempted, right? It's just gonna happen. And so what is your issue and what's your plan to deal with it? That is one key to making sure you finish well. and to making sure that you are not the plant that springs up quickly, but then hardship hits it and you go to pieces. And so that's one thing that we would just got to say, okay, if we're going to finish well, we got to know that there's going to be troubles and we got to have a plan to deal with when we get tempted. Okay. And then if you go on, you say, okay, well, why else do people get sidetracked? I mean, what is it that causes people to maybe just not spectacularly flame out, but they just kind of veer off course, you know? And I think another thing that gets hinted at in this passage that just talks about the cares of this world is one of the things that I see when people get off course is when they begin to make their faith all about them, okay? Because we live in a world, you know, that tells you life is all about you. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because, right, because if life is all about you, then you're trying to arrange your whole world so that, you know, you have comfort and no pain. And so one of the gifts that I've got is with 5 kids, okay, that forces you sometimes not to focus on yourself, okay? But if you don't have kids, you're now especially susceptible to that. Right? Because you don't got someone that's demanding your time like that. And you can arrange your world where it's all about you. And God says, hey, that is dangerous. Because it's not all about you. You know, another one of my favorite books is written by a guy named Rick Warren. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life, right? And the first line in that book is, does anybody know it? It's not about you, okay? That's his premise for his whole book that talks to you about how to walk in such a way that you make a difference with your life. And so a lot of us, and you know, me included, okay, that's my issue a lot of the time. Like when I get upset or when I get off course, it's because I'm not getting what I want. And so I allow the cares of this world to get in my way. And so you just got to know that's another susceptible temptation. You can build your life in such a way that it is all about you almost all of the time. And that will not promote spiritual growth. That will not help you grow to be the person that God wants you to be. And so, in fact, God even says, listen, it's not about you. And I want you to invest your life. I want you to serve others. Okay, love one another. And that's the key. That is the antidote to this whole, it's all about me. And what's interesting is having been around Watermark for a long time, if you watch the people that are the best at this, it's the ones who are the best servants, you know, who are very intentionally putting themselves in situations where it is not about them. And what's interesting is a lot of the times, you know, when you serve, not only are you making it about other people, but in a crazy way, God is pouring into you. And you're the one that walks away the most changed. And yet, if you let your guard down and you begin to think that your world is all about you and you're not actively trying to serve, okay, just beware. Because that is another common side. You know, that's another common trait for people that veer off path. Does that make sense? Okay. And so that's another reason, like if I just look at all of my, you know, so I'm 54. So I could literally probably name 50 people that I've watched veer off the tracks in terms of their faith. I mean, like people that were seriously on fire for Jesus. And now they're just, you know, doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. And they've lost their, they've lost their will to really walk with Jesus, okay? And you'd say, okay, some of them, their issue is they did not process disappointment and pain. And they didn't deal with that well, okay? And they didn't expect it, so that when it hit them, it really surprised them. And then they get into temptation and they shipwreck their faith, okay? A second group, the issue has been that we live in a world that wants to make it all about you all the time. Okay, and the way I think about it in Dallas is that we are in a stream that's going about 20 miles an hour, which is very quick for a stream. Okay, and this whole world is telling us it's all about us, and if you want to fight that, that takes a lot of energy and a lot of intentionality, And God just says, hey, the very best way to do it is to find a place and serve. So it's not about you. Okay? And so if you know, some of us here tonight, we have places that we're serving. Okay? Others of us, that ought to be the very first thing you do, you know, this next week, is figure out, okay, where am I going and what am I doing so it's not all about me? Okay? Because that's one reason people don't finish well. And then there's this third reason in here that people don't finish well. And this just says the deceitfulness of wealth. Okay? And, you know, it's interesting because money is always an interesting topic because people have such strong emotional connections to it. And so now, you know, so I went from kind of being in a church where, you know, you talk about money and it makes everybody a little bit uncomfortable, you know, when you're talking about money, because now you're getting personal. And now I'm at an investment management shop where that's all we do is talk about money. Okay. And so, but it's been interesting to me to watch, why is it that God and, you know, Jesus specifically talks more about money than anything in the Bible? And the reason I think is because money represents so many things that God wants to give us. Okay. So for example, some people, when they think about money, they think about security. Okay. If I only have enough money, then I will be secure. And God says, No. You're not going to find security in your stuff. You're going to find security in a relationship with me. In fact, the only time he ever calls anybody a fool, Jesus does in the Bible, is in Luke, you know, where he's talking about the guy who is very successful and has so much more than he can ever use. And he says, well, what am I going to do? My barns won't hold all my stuff. And so he says, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. And guess, and then I will eat, drink, and be merry, for you have stored up things for many years. Okay. And Jesus says about this guy, you fool. Okay? Because you're looking for security in the wrong thing. Okay. Now for other people, money represents freedom. Okay. So if I only have enough money, then I can do whatever I want to do. Okay, I can quit my job or I can travel or I can do whatever I want to do. And yet God is saying, no, you don't find freedom in money. You find freedom in a relationship with me. Okay? There's other people who, money for them represents, you know, kind of happiness. Like I can buy stuff that's going to make me really happy. And this is one that I'm very acquainted with because I happen to be a technology guy. Okay. And so like when the new iPhone is coming out, I somehow convince myself that that is all I need. If I just have the new iPhone, then I will be happy, okay? Which always works for about 2 weeks, okay? And then it begins to wear off. And what you quickly realize is if you want a temporary fix, then money is not a bad place to go. But if you're looking for long-term joy, that's the wrong place to go looking. And so God just says, hey, you got to be very careful because if you're not careful, you will look for your security and your joy and your freedom in something that's not going to give it to you. And we live in a place, by the way, that is very focused on that stuff. So, you know, another thing about me is that I grew up as a military brat, right? So my dad was in the Navy. And, you know, the only good thing about being a Navy kid is you always live on one coast or the other. Right? You're like never stuck in Nebraska or South Dakota. All, you know, forgiveness for the people that are from those places. And so, but it gave me the chance to live a lot of places. And what I discovered was that in different cities, they established the pecking order of how important you are based on different criteria. Okay? And so, you know, I lived right around Washington, D.C. for a long time. Okay? So in Washington, D.C., what do you think it is that establishes the pecking order of who's important and who's not important? Okay, it's your job. Okay, it's your title. Yeah, and so, yeah, you know, like, are you a G-13? You know, so if you're familiar, that's as high as you can get. You can't be in a conversation in Washington, D.C. that longer than 2 minutes before someone asks what do you do? Because they're looking to establish your value, okay, based on what you do. Okay, now, for a while, I lived in Los Angeles, okay? And in Los Angeles, how do you think they determine what your status is? Okay, what you drive. Okay, other stuff. Okay, it's what you have and what you look like and where you live. Okay, and so if you live in the right neighborhood and you drive the right car and you look the right way, then you have status. Okay, then I lived in Boston. Okay, and what do you think the key determiner of status is in Boston? Okay, good. Okay, good. You guys are good at this game, okay? It is education, okay? So one thing you might know about Boston is Boston has more universities per capita than any place in the country, okay? And because it's the birthplace of some of our oldest universities, right, where you went to school, it can be a big deal. Now, and not just college, like high school. You know, like what prep school did you go to? And, okay, now, the thing I've learned about Dallas is Dallas is more like Los Angeles than any city I've ever lived in. And so here, right, people can become obsessed with what they have and how they look, okay, and where they live. Okay? And so what that means is that if you're not very, very careful, you can get swept up in that current. Okay? And you know, look, if you live in the right place and you look the right way and you dress the right way, then it can make you very smug, okay, and prideful, which is not where you want to be. And if you're not those things, then it just makes you discontent, okay? And either one of those is a bad place to be. And so what God says is, listen, if you are not careful with the way that you approach your money, okay, you're in trouble because it'll get you. And so here's the key test. How do you know if you're susceptible to that? Okay? And here's what I would say. There is one question that lets you know. Like if you had to say, you know, how susceptible are you to this temptation, like on a scale of 1 to 5? Okay, ask yourself this question. How easy is it for me to give money away? Okay? If it is hard for you to give money away, then you better be really on alert. Okay, because that means that money can be a danger for you. If, on the other hand, you give money away all the time, okay, then you're much lower on that temptation. Okay, so and just to give you a window into my marriage, when we got married, the guy who married us was actually the guy who led me to Christ before he walked away from the faith, and he knew my wife because she had worked for him, and so we're at the altar in front of I would tell you it's like 700 people, right? My wife would say I'm exaggerating. I'm not, okay? And 680 of them were people she knew, okay? I had about 20. Although I'll deny I said that if you ask her. I really won't, but and so he says, listen, John, and this was when I was going into business. He says, John, you are going to, in this life, you're going to make a lot of money. And then he looked at Jeannie and my wife, and he said, and you are going to find a way to give it all away, okay? And I'm telling you, that has defined our relationship, okay? Because she gives it freely away. And I'm like, you did what? Okay? And so what that means is I ought to be a lot more concerned about my money getting me than she is. Okay, both of us can be susceptible. Both of us can be tempted by it. But look, I'm at risk. Like I'm a high risk candidate. And I just want to ask you guys tonight, where are you? How easy is it for you to give money away? Okay, because if it's hard, that ought to raise the alarm bells. And if on the other hand, right, you're known for your generosity, way to go. You know, because God would say you are doing the right thing. And so to bring this full circle, you know, what I would tell you is I've watched the two people that had the biggest impact on me spiritually not finish well, okay? And the longer I live, the more I see it happen. And you know what? No one says it's gonna be me. Everyone says, not me. It's not gonna be me. And yet, there are these things that say, we live in a world filled with problems. You will be tempted. If you are not ready to deal with that and set boundaries in place, you're in trouble, okay? And we live in a world that wants to make it all about you. And you build your whole life on what I feel like doing. And that is a very dangerous place to be. because it is hard to finish well when it's all about you. And then we live in a world that says, hey, you know what? Your status is determined by what you have. And, you know, advertising is convincing you that if you only buy, you know, this next new thing, you will be happy. And if we don't recognize that game and understand that that is a lie, and then understand, you know, how likely we are to believe that and deal with it, okay? Those are the three biggest reasons that I see people not finish well. And so it's been on my mind and heart. And so I just thought, you know, let me just end it right here. But as you walk away tonight, just go, listen, if I'm not going to finish well, what's the most likely reason it's going to be? And then what am I doing about it? You know, and one great thing about Watermark, and I'll close with this, is that Watermark would say you are much more susceptible alone than you are when you're with a group. Okay? And that should not be a surprise to us, by the way. You know, I've already told you my wife's, you know, gives all her stuff away. Another thing that she does that I think that's a little crazy is that at 5 o'clock, three mornings a week, her alarm goes off and she gets out of bed, puts on her clothes and goes out to the parking lot out here and joins a bunch of other crazies to do like burpees and running and pulling weights and right. And I'm like, why are you doing that? And what's interesting to me is that how consistently she does it. Like even when she hasn't gotten much sleep. And what she'll say is listen, if I don't show up, okay, I am gonna take all kinds of grief from the people that are there, okay? And that's the motivation she needs to be there. And so the role that her friends are playing is they're helping her do things that she doesn't wanna do so that she can become the person she's always wanted to be, okay? That's why we have groups, right? Because they help you do the things that you might or might not want to do so that you can become the person, not just that you want to be, that God wants you to be. And so, yeah, that's probably my next best tip is just get in community if you want to make sure you finish well. Okay, so I'm going to end here. Let me pray. I'll stick around if anybody wants to talk more about this stuff. But hey, thank you so much for letting me come back. You know, now I'm out back in the marketplace. I feel like I'm connecting with a lot of you guys out here. But it's just a pleasure to be here. So let me pray for us. Father, I want to thank you for every person that's here in this room tonight. Father, it's not an accident that any of us are here. And Lord, all of us want to finish well. We want to grow in our faith. We want to know you more deeply. We want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And yet, Father, we know that all of us deal with temptations. All of us deal with problems. The world's telling us it's all about us. And we have just warped relationships with our stuff. And so, Lord, help us. Just help us. Bring friends around us. Help us to see your truth. Help us to lean into you and not away from you. And Father, help us just to be found faithful at the very end. We pray this in your name. Amen.